I'd like to turn back this evening to the book of Genesis and chapter 21. And I'm going to read some words that you will find in the seventh verse. Genesis 21 and verse 7. Now, you may have been expecting to read from the gospel accounts of the birth of Christ, but it's been laid on my heart for some months to speak on this verse 7. And she, that is Sarah, said, "Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age." And it's these words in particular, "Who would have said?" Who would have said? And this evening I'd like us to look at three births found in Scripture, which are all miraculous births. And the purpose of our time together tonight, I trust, will be to remind ourselves that our God is able to do far above all that we could ask or think. This is he who is in control of history, and we should put our confidence in him, and that our lives might be marked by thankfulness and wonder at what he has done for us in his grace. And so the first thing I'd like to look at tonight is the miracle birth of Isaac. And here at the beginning, we have to say that this chapter is almost 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. This amazing birth of Isaac took place in the land of Canaan. And these words of Sarah capture something of the delight and amazement of his mother. Her words stand out to us, don't they, as we read them here in verse 6. "God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear me will laugh with me. Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck?" And so the first thing we have to remind ourselves of tonight about this miracle birth is that Isaac was a son of promise, and God is always faithful to his word. Centuries may go by, but he is faithful still. Here in verse 1, you notice this because it says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." You notice that wonderful repetition. The phraseology is such, this is a God who can be trusted. Once he has said, he will perform his promise. He is faithful to it. If you look back in Genesis 17, and we notice here in verse 16, we can see how the Lord said to Abraham, "I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." And in verse 19 of chapter 17, "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and his seed after him." And then in verse 21, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." God's promises and his faithfulness to those promises. And in verse 10 of chapter 18, he said here, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." He was a son then of promise. And we are reminded here of the faithfulness of God. The second thing we can think about is that he is a son of faith. In Romans chapter 4, it tells us that Abraham was not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead. In other words, that he was so old. When he was about 100 years old, he considered neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. In Hebrews 11, we read that Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. He was a son of faith. They believed in the promise of God, and it came to pass as they believed. Now, it doesn't mean to say that they did not make mistakes. They made mistakes along the way. You think of Hagar and how Sarah encouraged Abraham to have a son with his maidservant, Hagar. Faith ebbed and flowed, but it was there. It was real faith. They believed this promise. And what an encouragement that is for us here tonight. God has made promises to his people in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we can look in Scripture and we see this miraculous birth of Isaac. And we're reminded again of the wonderful faithfulness of God. And we notice here it was at the set time. There was a particular time that God had appointed, not Abraham's time or Sarah's time, but he was faithful to his time. Too often, you see, we allow ourselves, don't we, to fall into the trap of trying to make God fulfill his promise according to our timetable. But we have the assurance his time is best. He has perfect timing. Is anything, then, Sarah said, too hard for the Lord? He was a son of faith. He was brought forth here in answer to God's promise. And that promise was embraced by the faith of both Abraham and Isaac. At the set time, I will return unto thee. According to the time, God's time, and the promise was fulfilled. Now, of course, here we notice as well Sarah's laughter. Initially, she could not believe. She could not comprehend the miracle that God would be able to do, that she would be able to bear a child and give it suck and wean it. It seemed to her utterly impossible, and it was humanly impossible. But nothing was too hard for the Lord. Is nothing too hard for the Lord tonight in our lives? What a picture this gives us, doesn't it? Of the Lord God, faithful to his promise, but able to do wonders for his people. The love he had for Abraham and Sarah was an unchanging love, despite all their failure, despite all their weakness. Yet he loved them and he blessed them still. He was a son then of faith, but here we see he was also a son of joyful fulfillment of that promise. Here in verse 3, at his circumcision, Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him. You see the amazement here. As Moses has penned these words under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, every word was intended here to cause us to reflect upon what God has done. This is an astonishing thing. Sarah has borne him a son. It is an amazing thing We have to repeat it to remind ourselves as we read it. Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him Isaac. What does it mean? Well, of course, it means laughter. It means a special kind of laughter, not a sarcastic laughter that Sarah perhaps laughed with originally, but this in the Hebrew means literally a laughter from amazement, astonishment. This is what God has done. We're going to call him Yitzhak or Isaac. Laughter. Who would have said that I should bear Abraham a son? This is the right name, isn't it, for such a son? And it shows us the deep delight and wonder at God's ways. All that hear of Isaac are reminded that God laughs at impossibilities. Look at what he's done for me, Sarah's saying. Who would have said that Sarah should have given children suck? And this was really to become a proverb among the Jews. Who would have said it? Look at the wonder-working power of God in the life of Sarah. And these words also remind us of Sarah's thankfulness. There was not only a joy here in her heart, but a thanksgiving to God. All her sense of barrenness, the sorrow of those years when she did not have a son, and as age was creeping on, she had that sense of failure, perhaps, and guilt that she could not produce a son and heir. But God has made me to laugh. What a gracious God he is. This is the first miraculous birth of the Word of God. And it causes us to stop and pause tonight as we think of how God laid this foundation for laughter, deep joy, and thanksgiving in the heart of Sarah. But above all, it points us to the nature of God's work throughout all human history. It's based on miraculous grace. And this is what we hope to look at secondly. We notice this second miracle I wanted to mention tonight, of course, we have to look at, is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, of course, as we read the account in Luke 2 in particular, we see so many astounding things. Who would have said unto Mary, we could say, that she would bring forth a son, that she would bring forth the son, the Messiah? Who would have said it? Who would have believed it? Who could imagine that God would do such a thing? Well, of course, we have that evidence, don't we, from the Old Testament that we've just read there in the life of Sarah. You see, there are some parallels. There are some things which remind us of the God who does this kind of thing. And so in one sense, we shouldn't be surprised, but we are also to be amazed at what he did for Mary. He also was a son of promise. In Genesis 3:15, we read that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And 4,000 years passed by. Prophets came and went until the set time came, when in the fullness of time, God sent forth his beloved son, made of a woman, under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. Of course, it was impossible, wasn't it? Naturally. Here was a virgin. She'd never known a man. She even asked the angel, how can these things be? You see, Christ was born in Bethlehem to Mary. Who would have said it? Who would have imagined? such a thing. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And that holy thing that is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Who would have said that God would send his only begotten Son? This is the work of God. This is his amazing grace. This is the wonderful working of his hand. Well, of course, he was born of a virgin for the decency that marks out. He was pure. There was no other son that was born before him to her. He was the Son of God, that holy thing, spotless, nothing of Adam's sin. He was born then of a virgin, immaculate. Christ had no sin. Holy, harmless Son of God. In one sense, he was a type, the antitype of Melchizedek. Without father and without mother. Without mother, as he was God. And without father, as he was man. The Son of God, born of a virgin. Well, we notice as well, not only was he the Son of promise, but the wonder of the angels as they sang of his birth. You notice here in Luke 2, if you want to turn to it, in verse 7, you don't have to, but he says, Luke says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And then we notice again in verse 12 how again we find these words. These are the words of the angel to the shepherds. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then again in verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. You see, why was this so astonishing to the angels? In verse 13, as soon as they uttered these words, lying in a manger, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. A heavenly host. Now, I don't think that fully describes what was going on here. Here was a vast multitude of angels. In Revelation 5, we're told that there was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, hundreds of millions of the angelic host. Not necessarily that we're seen here, of course, but this is the vast crowd of angels in heaven. And all of them saw and knew that this was the Son of God. He was before set up on high, high, far above them. He was the one who was exalted at the right hand of God. And they knew him. They saw him there. They covered their faces to behold him. Such was the brightness of his glory. They stood in awe of him. And yet he who was there exalted at the Father's right hand, laying in the bosom of the Father, is now lying in a manger. This is why, surely, friends, they cried out with praises. He appointed him heir of all things. By him he made the worlds. Is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. who would have said that God would humble himself, that would take upon himself the form of a man, be made in likeness to sinful flesh, and come down to earth and be born as a babe? Who would have said these things? This one who would be the bread of life, the water of life, lying amidst the hay, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Who would have said this? Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among men. He was seen in the tent of human flesh and dwelt among us. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, friends, does this not stir our hearts tonight to think of the wonder-working power of God? Does it surprise us what the Lord can do and has done? You think of Mary's song in Luke 1:46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." And you can almost hear Sarah speaking here when she goes on to say, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent empty away." Who would have said that Mary should bring forth a son, the Son of God? The Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes could not comprehend it. Who is this Jesus? Who is this man? Who is this teacher? They could not see, because the greatness of God's work among them was too great for them. Their faith would not extend. Their eyes were dim. All their religious ways that they had clung to for so long clouded their mind. And they could not perceive the glory of Jesus Christ. This is the miracle birth of the Son of God. In one sense, it's amazing. It's too wonderful to consider. In another sense, it shouldn't surprise us that God would do such a thing. Who would have said that Mary would bring forth the Messiah? The third miracle birth in Scripture that I want us to think about in closing tonight is a miracle in every sense, and it is the new birth. Sinners like you and I being born again. This is the great doctrine which the Word of God proclaims, that we must be born again. And that's a miracle. It's a spiritual change on the same scale almost as these other miracle births that we've considered tonight. You see, without that spiritual change, we'll never see the kingdom of God. We'll never be brought into Christ's fold and his flock. There is no salvation without the new birth. And it is God who does it, performs it. He calls his people to himself. What do we mean? Well, of course, it is by grace we are saved, isn't it? It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. You know that well. But it is an absolutely necessary thing. We must be born again. What does it mean? Well, of course, it means having a new heart given to us, having new desires, having new appetites. The old life is left behind. We come in repentance and faith, trusting in Christ alone as the Saviour, he who went to the cross for his people and suffered and bled in their place. And we put our trust in him. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the depth of our sin, our need of salvation, to be ready for eternity. And he calls us to himself and causes us to enter a new life, the new birth. You know, you cannot be a Christian tonight unless you've been born again. And it's a miracle. When I look back at my life and think about when I was far away from the Lord, yes, I'd heard about Christ since I was a child, but I never knew the Lord. I needed a new heart. And it was a miraculous thing. I cannot explain it. And many of you here can testify the same, that we needed the Lord's power alone could change us. Now we think of this miracle taking place during Christ's own ministry. Here was Simon, later to be called Simon Peter, and Andrew, his brother, going about their fishing. And Christ calls them. And they're changed. They become new men. They hear of this Saviour. They look to him. They see him as the Messiah. They walk with him. They follow him. Who would have said before that Simon and Andrew would give up their fishing and follow this man, Jesus? John and James, likewise, left all and followed him. Matthew, he was sitting there, Levi, at the receipt of custom, and Christ comes to him and says to him, "Follow me." There's a great change, you see. Here was a man devoted to collecting the taxes, but Christ comes to him and he follows him. Matthew leaves all. The Apostle Paul, who would have said that Saul of Tarsus would be converted, that on the road to Damascus, the Lord would meet with him as he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters. Who would have said that Christ would speak from heaven and reveal himself to him? But he did. And Paul was changed. Saul was converted and became the great Apostle Paul. Who would have said when Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them? This people who were kind of hybrid Jews and pagans, who were unloved by the Jewish nation and avoided at every possibility, who would have said that they would hear the gospel and repent? This is the miracle of the new birth. We see it in the life of Lydia. The Lord opened her heart, and she heard of Christ and turned to him. But the Lord did it. We think of the Philippian jailer and many others we could mention. And throughout all the history of the gospel age, It's who would have said that this one and that one would come to Christ and come to faith? Why, it's the same God who causes miraculous births to take place back in the Old Testament, and in the birth of Christ is going on today, calling his people to himself by causing them to be born again. And it's no less miraculous when we see it. You see drunkards who have left their lives debauched and so far off from the Lord, and renewed and changed, and having a new hope. They've left their old sins of lust and greed and their thirst for liquor, and they've gone in that way of holiness. And people are amazed. Who would have said he would have left his drink? Those who have been involved in drugs, indulged in lust, those who've been at the very height of their earthly career have given it all up for Christ, because they have seen him whom to know is life eternal. This has been going on. It's not unusual for God to cause miraculous births to take place. Of course, Christ's birth was so unique and so glorious, it deserves our meditation beyond what I'm implying here this evening. But the point is this: can you see? This is how the Lord works. Who would have said that God would give so much to those who deserve so little? Why? What does he promise? He's promised that in Christ he will give us new life, eternal life, heaven, a place with Christ in that glorious abode above. Do we deserve it? Of course not. But we've been born again and entered into that life which he has given us. Who would have said that God would send his Son to die on a cross of wood, to bleed and to suffer the agonies of heart and soul and mind that he did, to be shut out, as it were, from his Father's face and presence for a time, such that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why would he die? To provide a covering for our sin, to sanctify us, to give his angels charge over us. Who would have said that such great sins should be pardoned, that such meanness of heart should be accepted of him, such worthless sinners should be raised from the dunghill and set among princes? Why, this is the God we adore. And tonight, maybe you can also say, who would have said that Christ should save me? So unworthy as I am, there is nothing that I can bring. I just stand in awe and wonder at what he has done. The shepherds came and they looked at the babe lying in a manger. Surely they had no conception, really, that this was the Son of God. But they stood in awe and wonder. And everyone that heard it wondered at those things were told them by the shepherds. You know, the shepherds were the lowest of the low. Nobody wanted to associate with shepherds. Most of them were regarded as villains and ruffians, untrustworthy. But the Lord comes to such to reveal his grace and cause the wonder of that grace to be their song Or may it be so tonight that you also may be able to say, who would have said that I should be called a son of God, a child of the Lord, and enter into his kingdom? It's by grace alone, and it is the wonder working God that does it. Amen.